Exodus 25, reading from verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. And then Leviticus, the chapter 24, we'll read from verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour, and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him, of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of these portions of his precious word. Someone has said that the calling of the church is to have fellowship with God. If you remember what the Bible says about Adam, there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8, it says of him and of Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It was obviously the pattern for Adam each day to walk with the Lord, to meet with the Lord. And here was the Lord coming again to meet with Adam, to have fellowship with him. But, of course, that fellowship was destroyed by sin. And Adam and his wife are found hiding among the trees of the garden. Instead of having fellowship with the Lord, they're hiding from the Lord. That's what happens because of sin. Sin keeps you from having communion and fellowship with the Lord. It causes you to want to run away from the Lord and not run to him. And that's why the Bible says that though the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, yet he says, even though that is true, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So sin is that great barrier that keeps us from having fellowship with the Lord. But that fellowship, destroyed by our sin in the Garden of Eden, has been and is restored in our Savior. Revelation 3, verse 20, that wonderful invitation that the Lord gives to the church at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. I will have supper with him. We will sit at the table. We will have fellowship. We will have communion. The fellowship with God that was lost in Adam is restored in Christ. You say, well, what's that got to do with the tabernacle? Well, very simply, it has everything to do with the subject for tonight, which is the table of showbread. We've read here in Exodus 25 and also in Leviticus 24 about the making of that table. The table of showbread pictures for us our Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship with God in Christ. And by the way, when we think about the fellowship that we have with the Lord, it's described for us by John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 and again in verse 7. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, God with us and us with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. That's what the verse means. Cleanseth us. It keeps on cleansing us from all sin. We have fellowship with God through Christ. Now, a table is a place of fellowship. I mean, if you were somewhere in town and you met somebody that you knew, you hadn't seen them for a long time, you might say, oh, it's great to see you. Why don't we go have a coffee, or why don't we go have lunch somewhere, and we'll sit at the table and we visit and catch up on that old friendship. A table is a place of fellowship and of communion. That's true of the Lord's table. It's true of the communion itself, the Lord's Supper. In fact, the Lord's Supper is so called because it was instituted by the Lord. But isn't it interesting that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, refers to this feast as the Lord's table? Where he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So, the Lord's table is a really good description of the communion feast. Now, I know that we sometimes will have a very small table and we don't all sit around it and we don't all partake in that sense. But yet, the Bible does say the Lord's table. A table signifies fellowship and communion. And with that in mind, let's think about this particular item of furniture in the tabernacle, because this table and the bread that is upon it, it's called the show bread. It was for the priests of the Lord only. I want to emphasize that. It was for the priests of the Lord only. When we read the story of David and his men, when they came to the priest, you can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 21. The priest there, Ahimelech, he was somewhat loath to give the bread to David and his men. You know why? Because it was reserved for the priests. It says in 1 Samuel 21 verse 6, so the priest gave him hallowed bread. For there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. The show bread that was for the priest to eat, it was eaten by David and his men. Now, we're not going to talk about that tonight. But what we are going to talk about is that the table and the bread upon the table, the hallowed bread as it's called there in 1 Samuel 21, it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I said that this bread on the table of showbread was only for the priests. But in the New Testament, all the Lord's people are priests. All of God's people are the priests of the Lord. There are many scriptures that talk about that. For example, in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6, you have the people of God, and they're praying and they're praising and they're thanking the Lord that He hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. There's another place, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, which says that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So the people of God, all of you, are the priests of the Lord. And today we don't offer up literal sacrifices. We don't take animals and kill them and offer them. But we do offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable unto God through Christ Jesus. And in fact, 1 Peter 2 talks about that. A spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now the table of showbread speaks to us of Christ in a number of ways. Let's think first of all about the construction of the table. It was made in a particular way. The directions were given from heaven. The Lord didn't say to Moses, now just any old kind of table you want to make, you can make it from whatever materials you want, whatever dimensions you want. No, the Lord actually had a pattern for everything in the tabernacle. It was to be made according to the heavenly direction. And you find here that the construction of this table was not unlike some of the other items in the tabernacle, because it was made of wood and gold. Look again here at verse 23 of Exodus 25. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. It means acacia wood. It is a wood that was thought to be incorruptible. And as such, It is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ in His humanity. For our Lord is pure and holy and without spot and without sin. And that wood that the table was made of speaks to us of the human nature of our Lord Jesus. But then that wood was overlaid with pure gold. And mark that too. It was not just gold, but pure gold. Exodus 25, verse 24. Overlay it with pure gold. In other words, not one bit of the wood was showing. It was completely covered over with pure gold. Not with an alloy, but gold that was pure. And that speaks to us, does it not, of the fact that Christ is not only perfect man, but He's perfect God. God and man. Two distinct natures, but one person. One table made of wood and of gold. Now, believers have a twofold fellowship with the Lord. This is something we should think about when we consider that the table is a place of fellowship. There is a twofold fellowship that we have with Christ. Let's think about the fellowship of His sufferings. That's to do with His humanity. In Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul uses that actual phrase. He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So think about fellowship with the humanity of Christ, fellowship of His sufferings. But there's another kind of fellowship that we enjoy in Christ, and that is the fellowship of His glory. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for example, and verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And we know from Scripture that that is a fellowship that ultimately will take us to glory. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 12, we read these great words, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." We're going to reign with Christ. That's the fellowship of His glory. And so you could say that the table reminds us of that. The wood, the fellowship of His sufferings. The gold, the fellowship of His glory. We died in Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are ascended with Christ. So we have that fellowship of glory with Him. Now, something else about the construction of the table that you will have noted there, I'm sure, and that is that it had two crowns or rims or borders around the table. Verse 24 of Exodus 25 says, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold and make thereto a crown of gold round about." It was actually ornamental work. So it was moulded around the top of the table. But also you'll notice the next verse. Verse 25, "And thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand bread round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about." So not only was there a crown around the top of the table, part way down the table, around the edge like a border down below, there was another golden crown. So it actually had two crowns. It was double crowned. What does that speak to us of? Well, let me suggest to you that the Lord Jesus was literally, in life, crowned with thorns by men. He had that literal crown. Why did they crown Him? Because they were mocking the fact that He was the King of the Jews. And that's an earthly title, you might say, that was given to Him. But the Bible tells us that He is now crowned with glory and honour as the King of glory and as the King of kings. And Psalm 24 speaks of Him in that capacity. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So we might say that the Lord is double crowned. He was crowned in life and crowned in glory. But also remember this when we think of this double crown. In Hebrews chapter 7, when it talks about Melchizedek, and some people believe that Melchizedek was a type of Christ and no more. Now, I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but I personally believe that Melchizedek was Christ. Some see him only as a type of Christ. I believe it was Christ. A pre-appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, he appeared to Abraham. But there's a whole lot of reasons why I believe that. I'm not going into it tonight. But Hebrews 7 verse 2 says this about him. "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." In other words, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. "First, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." So he's the king of righteousness and he's the king of peace. A double crown. the table of showbread perhaps points to that. Now, what were these crowns for? Why was there this sort of ornamental crown around the top and around the middle of the table? Well, effectively, what these crowns did was to secure, as far as the top of the table was concerned, the bread loaves that were on the top of the table, and below they secured the holy vessels from slipping or falling onto the ground. That's what they were for. They were there to stop the bread from shifting out of its place, because you see, the table was carried from place to place. That's what those golden staves were for. The staves were put into the rings on the sides of the table, and then it was carried from place to place. Now, you imagine them carrying the bread loaves on the top of the table, and there's no border, you know, around to hold them onto the table. They would have fallen on the floor. So it actually secured the bread in place so that it was immovable. Now, let's think about what that may represent. If the loaves are taken to represent God's word, for instance, then this teaches us that God's word is preserved. None of his words will fail or fall to the ground. Don't you be worried about the fact that God's word is going to disappear from the face of the earth and not exist anymore. It's not going to happen. Because the Lord preserves his word. Heaven and earth may pass away. My word shall never pass away. The Lord is not going to allow his word to disappear. But then if the loaves represent Christ, and I believe that they do, Christ is called, is he not, in John chapter 6, the bread of life. And so these loaves secured in place speak of our security in Christ, because the Lord is ever and always the bread of life to us, and he always appears before God for us. That's the interesting thing about the loaves, and we'll see this in a moment. They were to be set on the table before the Lord. That's an interesting phrase, by the way, that you should look for when you read Leviticus. When you read the book of Leviticus, just underline before the Lord, before the Lord, before the Lord. It might surprise you how many times you read that in that book. But you also read about it in Exodus. Exodus 25, verse 30. Listen to this. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Before me alway. The loaves were to sit there appearing in the presence of God. And the Bible tells us of Christ that he ever lives, and he appears in the presence of God for us, and he will never fail. The Lord will never fail. The construction of the table. But notice then, and we're talking about it already, the contents of the table. Particularly the loaves or the cakes, if you like, that are connected with this table. What is it called? The table of showbread. Do you ever think about what that means? The showbread. In the Hebrew language, you could translate this the bread of faces. The bread of faces. I know that kids like some of these little things to eat, don't they? With little faces on them, or alphabet soup and all that sort of thing. Kids like that sort of thing. And you can imagine bread with little smiley faces on them. Well, that's not what's being talked about here. The bread of faces. It's not talking about these little imprints on the loaves. But because it faced the Lord. Or you could literally translate this, the presence bread. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. The presence bread. It was always appearing in the presence of God. Notice there were 12 cakes. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. Now, how significant is that? Is it significant at all? I believe it is. Because it is indicative of the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God. Just as when we come to talk about the breastplate that the priest would wear, it had those 12 precious stones, again representative of the people of God. We are the Lord's jewels. We are near his heart. We're on the breastplate. The 12 loaves represent the people of God and represent the unity of God's people. And so let's think about this. If these 12 cakes represent the people of God and they're on the table, God's church is supported by the table, and Christ and his people are in communion. The church and the Savior are one. Think about this as well. Some of the tribes of Israel were bigger than the others. Some of them were in different positions in the camp from the others. Some of them were known through history as being more faithful than others. You think about Judah, who always went first into battle and so forth. And yet I want you to see this here. These 12 cakes were all of the same size. They were all of the same ingredients. And they were all 2/10 deals in one cake. That's what Leviticus 24 verse 5 says. Think of these little loaves, 12 of them, and they're all exactly the same size. There was a great equality as far as their position was concerned. And that's the way it is with us in Christ. Some of you may feel weaker than others. Some of you may feel that you're not just as far on with the Lord as other people, perhaps. But we all have a great equality before the Lord as far as our position is concerned. Each tribe was equally represented on the table. And Jesus is that bread. But He is the same for each one of His people. He's exactly the same for Judah as He is for Dan. He's the same for Naphtali as He is for Ephraim, and so on and so forth. The Lord is the same to each and every one of us. We enjoy exactly the same position in Him. The same righteous standing belongs to every believer in this room. The very same righteous standing. There's not some of you here tonight who are, if you like, in a better position to pray than others. We all have this equal standing before the Lord. How do I know that? Well, look at what it says in 2 Peter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And that literally means a faith which is equal in value. A faith which is exactly of the same kind as the faith that I have obtained. So we all have this wonderful equality in our standing before God. Is it true that some may be closer to the Lord as far as their walk is concerned? Yes, that is true. You can get closer to the Lord than others. But as far as your standing in justification is concerned and your right to come before the Lord in prayer, it's exactly the same as everybody else's. And I believe that the table with all these equal sized loaves teaches us that truth. But notice as well that in Leviticus 24, it records that this bread was made of fine flour. Now, if we had time, we could study Leviticus chapter 2, and we would see that the great constituent of the meat offering of Leviticus chapter 2 was fine flour, and that it was mixed also with frankincense. And you'll see that that is also true of the table of showbread. Now, what does it speak of, the fine flour? It speaks to me of Christ in His holy life of obedience, His service, and His suffering. The fine flour speaks to me of the perfect servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus. You see, fine flour is the product of earth. It comes from the wheat. Fine flour comes from wheat. And didn't Christ talk about Himself as the corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies? The Lord Jesus is that fine flour. And the flour for the showbread, I want you to know, was ground in the mill. And it was sieved. And it was tested and proved before it was used to bake those loaves. They didn't just use any old flour. It had to be fine flour. And that speaks to us of the holy life of Jesus and the testing and proving which brought the unanimous verdict even from His enemies. I find no fault in Him at all. Everybody who had a verdict upon Christ, even of His enemies, they all had to admit the same thing. Well, there's no sin in Him. Even Judas Iscariot, he said, I betrayed the innocent blood. He's not guilty. He's sinless. He's perfect. He is the pure, fine flour. And yet, you and I know that flour is not eaten. I mean, whenever you get flour from the store, you don't put your hand into the barrel and take a big mouthful of flour. Ugh. What do you do with the flour? You bake it. You bake it in the oven. And these loaves were baked, apparently, in a quick, hot oven. And what does that speak to us about? It speaks to us about the death of Christ. That the Lord Jesus must endure the heat of the wrath of an offended God. The Lord Jesus endured on Calvary, if I could put it this way, the hot oven of the anger of God against our sin. He was subjected to that. He is the fine flour baked in the oven that we might have the bread of life to eat. And that brings me to this third and final thing. There's not only the contents of the table, but the consumption at the table. What is bread for? To smell? Well, I love the smell of hot baked bread. I'm sure you do as well. There's nothing like it. Hot baked bread, it's for eating, isn't it? It's for consumption. With that in mind, look at Leviticus 24, But we'll read from verse 6. And thou shalt set them, that's the loaves, the 12 cakes, in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. There it is again, before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So it was for the Lord. Then verse 8. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. So this bread was to be eaten. But notice, first of all, the use of frankincense. That spice, that frankincense, was of a beautiful smell. And it was to be put upon that table of showbread and upon the bread. So when the priest would come into that place where there was the lampstand and where there was the golden incense altar, and then there was the table of showbread to the right, that table of showbread gave off a beautiful fragrance, beautiful smell. And frankincense is associated in Scripture with the Lord Jesus. It was certainly associated with his birth. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All of those were very, very significant. You know, the gold speaks of deity. And the frankincense, and I believe the myrrh, had relationship to the holy life of Christ, the life of obedience that he would live, and the myrrh was associated with his death, because that was one of the spices they used for embalming dead bodies. So all of these things are significant. This was a sweet-smelling fragrance that surrounded those bread loaves. Not only did they have the nice smell of being baked in the oven, but that smell of the frankincense. And again, what does that remind us of? It speaks to me of the acceptance of Christ as our bread of life before God. God is pleased with Christ. The purity and perfection of Christ is illustrated here. He's the well-beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. But not only was God pleased with the loaves, with the frankincense, the priests were also pleased because they partook of that bread and they consumed it, they ate it. And the loaves were laid perpetually on the table, and they were eaten by the priests each week. Isn't it interesting? I think it is. That Leviticus 24 says in verse number 8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. This lovely, hot, fresh, baked bread was laid on the table on the Sabbath day. And men and women and young people, there's a clear application to weekly worship here. I believe it's indicated very clearly here that we come on a weekly basis, on the New Testament Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, to do what? To feast on Christ. To eat of Christ. To bring our offerings to Christ, because that's what happened. The children of Israel would bring that bread. And it was brought as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. We come to feast on Christ. And it's incumbent on me as a minister and all other ministers to make sure that on the Lord's Day, on the weekly Christian Sabbath, that there's fresh bread on the table. That it's not old, stale, moldy stuff that nobody would want to eat. Turn up their nose at it and say, that's stale, that's no good. Can't enjoy that. There's many a church and that's probably the attitude of the people. I pray that'll never be the case here. But we're all the priests of the Lord, remember that, and we must all feast upon Christ daily, not just once a week. Every day we feast on Christ. But there is that special time, isn't there? There is that special time appointed each week when we come to the table that the Lord has spread for us. The preaching of the Word is vital to our souls. And there's always, if we look for it, fresh bread on the table, and stale loaves will not compare. You know, it's not that we come and then a month or two later we decide to come back for more. The bread's stale by that time. Now we must, on a regular basis, partake of Christ. We must come regularly to eat from the store that the Lord has provided for us. And we'll always find that there's enough and more to satisfy our hungry souls. I think it's very interesting in Leviticus 24 verse 5 that it gives the amount that went into each cake. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. Now you'll find that the 10th part of an ephah was each person's daily allowance when they picked up the manna. When they went to gather the manna, it was a tenth part of the ephah, and that was the measurement that they put into that golden pot that was kept inside the Ark of the Covenant to remind them of God's provision for them in the wilderness. But here you'll find that it's 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. That's twice the daily allowance. What does that tell me? That tells me that there's more than enough in Christ to satisfy my soul. There's more than enough. Now, people who say, well, I need more than the preaching of Christ, there's something wrong. There's something radically wrong when, for a start, people don't want the preaching of Christ, but then when they think that the preaching of Christ is not enough. No, Christ is more than enough to satisfy our hungry souls. And Christ is all that will satisfy our hungry souls. Only the bread that is called in Scripture the bread of life will satisfy the hunger that we have. These are some of the lessons that we learn from the table of showbread, the presence bread that was always appearing in the presence of God. Thank God there's always provision for us in Christ. There'll never come a time when the larder of heaven will run out of provision. You'll say, well, there's no bread in the store of God for your soul. You're always going to find that there's more provision than you can actually imbibe. Doesn't the Lord promise us that He will pour us out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it? The blessing is so big that the receptacles that we bring are overflowing. And thank God for the provision that there is in Christ. May we learn always to feed and to feast upon Him. And may we even feed upon Him tonight as we think about the table of showbread. Amen.